This morning, if you take your Bibles, you turn to John's Gospel, chapter 13. John chapter 13, you'll find our text beginning in verse 18, and we'll read through verse 30. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. And as you find it, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John chapter 13, and verse 18. These are the words of Jesus talking to his disciples. He's just finished washing their feet. He's already mentioned to them twice that not all of them were believers, that one of them would betray him. "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask it, should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Jesus had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and notice these last words, "And it was night." It was dark. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause. Father, I pray this morning that God, you would take this text and that you would use it today in the life of every person who's under the sound of our voice. Spirit of God, go before us. May he take the word of God and may he use it to pierce our hearts, break through our pride, tear down that wall of justifying and rationalizing those things that we say and do that go completely against the Word of God. Help us, Lord, today to understand that we, all of us, stand in great need of your touch, of your blessing, of your favor. And God, it's not so much the material that I'm speaking of, it's the spiritual. Lord, there's some here this morning who are fearful and anxious about life itself, about the future, about death. Lord, about what's going to happen tomorrow. I pray this morning that we would find peace in the Prince of Peace. I pray this morning that we would seek after those things that are above and not of those things that are here on the earth. My prayer this morning is that we would see Jesus, that we would embrace him, and that we would love him with all of our heart, our soul, and our minds. God, give us the victory this morning through Jesus. Bless now the offering that's about to be taken. Lord, it's an opportunity for us to be obedient. I pray today we take full advantage of it. And God, there'd be great joy in doing that which you've asked of us, and that's to bring the tithe into the storehouse. And Lord, we want to do that now, to be pleasing unto you, and Father, to fill our cups with joy out of the act of obedience. We pray again today, Lord, for those who are here who've never given their lives to Christ. It is our prayer, it is our intention that they come to know Jesus before it's eternally too late. For it's in his name we pray, the name of Jesus, amen. Judas, lost for eternity. The word traitor is an ugly word in any language. There are few people more despised than those who betray their country, their cause, or trust. History has known many notorious traitors. During the American Revolution, Simon Girty was a deserter from the Continental Army. He led raiding parties of Native Americans against the colonists. He was much feared for his brutality, So much so that he was dubbed the Great Renegade. But the most infamous traitor of the Revolutionary War was Benedict Arnold. Annoyed at being passed over for promotion and seeking money to fund his extravagant lifestyle, he offered to surrender the key fort at West Point to the British. When British Major John Andre, the liaison between Arnold and the British General Henry Clinton, was captured carrying incriminating papers, Arnold's plot was exposed. He deserted to the British and fought against his own countrymen. He would die in exile in England, scorned by Americans and British alike. World War II had its traitors as well. Iva Ikuko Toguri Di Aquino. Her name was Tokyo Rose. That was the Pacific. What about the Europe? Mildred Elizabeth Gillers, Axis Sally, she was known. They lent their voices to Nazi and Japanese propaganda broadcasts. But the Bible also has its traitors. Absalom, son of King David. A man by the name of Ahithophel, David's counselor, who joined Absalom's rebellion and numerous others. But the most notorious traitor, both in the Bible and all of history, was Judas Iscariot. Judas had the incredible privilege of being one of the 12 followers of the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. Now listen to this. Yet, inconceivably, after more than 3 years of living constantly with the incomparably perfect Jesus, observing the miracles he performed, hearing his teaching, Judas betrayed him, Jesus, to his death. The tragic, dark story of Judas reveals the depths of evil to which the human heart is capable of sinking, even in the very best of circumstances. The early church universally detested and scorned Judas. For instance, his name appears last in every one of the New Testament lists of the apostles, except for the book of Acts, where he's not even named. Not even named. Every time his name is mentioned, they always identify him as the traitor who betrayed Jesus. Little is known about his background. The Bible does not reveal when and where Judas first met Jesus. Remember now that after Jesus had spent the night in prayer, he called the 12 men to be his disciples. Now, this is important. Some would say that Judas had become disillusioned with Jesus. He thought Jesus would be a military Messiah. He would overthrow the Romans, and surely those men closest to him would be given power and position, which in the mind of Judas equaled wealth. But remember that Jesus had rebuffed the people's desire to make him king. This was in the last couple of weeks of his life. Judas saw that. A few days before the Last Supper, an incident occurred that literally was the last straw for Judas. At the dinner in Bethany, you remember, Mary came and broke the alabaster jar of expensive perfume. Judas was shocked, and he was just furious. He said, why wasn't this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? It was such a just argument in his mind and also in the mind of the other disciples that they were caught up in this protest. But the treachery of Judas would not remain hidden for long because Jesus would expose it. Jesus would use the setting of the unmasking of Judas at the Last Supper the night before he would give his life. And Jesus, ever the teacher, began by, in chapter 13 of the book of John, by humbling himself and teaching them about washing feet. And again, we studied it last week. It's not so much about the washing of feet, the very act, but it's of the fact that you're serving others. You're doing that which not even a slave would want to do. Let's talk about the traitor. First of all, he was expected by Jesus. Again, remember, Jesus was God in the flesh. There's nothing that would surprise him because of his omniscience, his all-knowingness. So he expected it, and there was a purpose behind what he's getting ready to do. Not only was it going to be a last-ditch effort in trying to reach Judas, but also it was a warning to his disciples, and this morning it needs to be a warning to us. Just as Judas walked 3 years, side by side, night and day at times, saw the very miracles of Christ, heard the parables, was there when Jesus would say things like, not all of you are believers, one of you will betray me, yet in that atmosphere, he still turned and walked away from Christ. And by the grace of God, so go we. You say, but David, I'm a believer. You can still walk away from Christ. That doesn't mean you'll die and go to a terrible place called hell, because as a believer, you'll be in heaven. But yet, even in our day, even with some of the disciples, as we're going to see in the next couple of chapters, that some of them are going to struggle in their faith. They would make bold assumptions. Lord, I will never deny you. I will fight for you. I will even be willing to die for you. And then Peter, of course, always having to one-up everyone. So I'll even go to prison for you. I mean, he's looking around saying, can y'all beat that? And yet, Peter would deny Jesus 3 times. But what does the Bible say? Back over in Psalm 41, there's an interesting text, and there's another one in Psalm 55. But in Psalm 41, verse 9, David would write this, and he's complaining of the treachery of his enemies. Again, this is Ahithophel. He was a counselor to David, and he would leave David, and he would get together with Absalom. Absalom would be David's son. But let me give you a little background about this counselor, Ahithophel. He was the grandfather of Bathsheba. And no doubt he was still angry somewhat over what happened to his friend, the husband of Bathsheba. And he probably didn't really care for how the king just sort of used his authority and just pushed people around and just did what he wanted to do. So now he has a chance to do something against David, and that's when he became allied with Absalom. But Psalm 41, verse 9, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And when you, the picture here again in the Hebrew, it's a word picture. When he lifted up his heel, that means he has knocked you down, and so the last thing you see of him is when he walks away from you because you see his heel. That's the picture. Ahithophel has literally just slammed David to the ground, and he's walking away and going to his son Absalom. That's the picture. But notice the words, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread. In other words, he said, we had fellowship together. And in the Jewish mindset, to have someone who is a trusted friend, someone that you would enjoy a meal with, which is a picture of fellowship, to have them turn against you was more than just a crime. It was a heinous crime in the minds of Jews. Now, Jesus would use those same words back over in our text. But before we go back there, turn to Psalm 55 and verses 12 through 14. Here are the verses that are literally framed dealing with Absalom and what he did to his own father. Psalm 55, verse 12. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. In other words, I would have seen it coming. Verse 13. But it was thou, a man, my equal. That talks about the fact that they were blood. David, Absalom. My guide and mine acquaintance, we took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. In other words, we used to go to worship together in the temple. A man my own equal, and what has he done? He's turned against me. Judas was chosen to be a disciple, but it was his own choice to be a traitor. So surely Jesus knew that. Yes, Jesus knew that. God the Father knew that as well. But ladies and gentlemen, God will do everything he can to win you over, to draw you to himself. But then if you make the wrong choice, that's not God's fault. Imagine if God would just reach down and he said, all right, I want everybody to believe. And he would snap his fingers and everybody would become puppets. Everyone would become slaves, literally. But yet in God's amazing sovereignty, knowing that he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, and his omnipresence, he's everywhere at the same time. Also understand that God has given us that free will. But now push that aside just for a moment. But don't forget that it is God's ultimate plan and purpose that every person come to faith in Christ. Why is that? Listen, because God knows what's going to happen for those who refuse His grace. Those who refuse His love and His joy and His forgiveness. He knows what's going to happen. That's why God will do whatever it takes, friend, to lead you to faith in Himself. Our knowledge is after knowledge. We look back to the fact and we know those things. But God's knowledge is foreknowledge. Now listen, this is how it works. He looks ahead to the fact, but Judas established the fact himself by the choice of his own free will. Here's what's amazing. God in His sovereignty, knowing, because He knows what's going to happen in the future. And by the way, there's no future, there's no past with God. God lives in the present. And you say, well, how in the world, how do you wrap your arms around that? That's just who God is. God lives in the now. As far as God is concerned, those of you who know Christ as Savior, you're already in heaven. You're already there, seated in the heavenlies with Him. And I can say what Brother Harry says, hallelujah, God, for that. I mean, it's almost, that's how secure I am in the salvation that God has given me. But now, Judas, he established the fact, he established the fact himself by the choice of his own free will. But now here's the marvelous picture of grace. God, knowing the future, knowing that Judas was going to do what he did, it never, not once did God stop, not once did God cease trying to reach Judas. Knowing that he was going to do that. That was a fact in the future. But yet God here in the present, He's in our present, He's doing everything He can to try to change and draw Judas to Himself. Now how about us? If I know somebody's going to do something, then you know what? I'm done with them. I'm finished. But not God. That's called grace, by the way. And be grateful for that grace, because that means that God will never give up, not only on Judas, but He will never give up on you, ladies and gentlemen. Never will He give up on you. God's knowledge is foreknowledge. God's foreknowledge is based on facts that He foresees and will be established when the time comes. He knows what is going to happen because He does not have to live out events one day at a time. But notice what the Savior said. Back to our text in John 13. Look in verse 19. Now I tell you, before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am He. What is Jesus doing? There's two things here. Number one, He's going to prove to them that He is sovereign and that He is omniscient. He knows. He can look into the future. No surprises. But also, in verse 20, He's going to literally give them a preview of the Great Commission. Verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. In other words, Jesus said, God the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And it's not about you. If they receive you, it's because they are believing in me and they're believing in the Father that sent me. There's a trinity here, by the way. So when we go and we tell people about Christ, this is ought to encourage you. This is what's going to happen on April the 8th when we go down on the beach. We're going out there not because we're Crescent Beach, not because we're who we are, not because we're Southern Baptists. We're going out there because that's what God wants us to do, and that's what God is doing. He's just using us as the vehicle and the vessel. So what takes place down there on the beach is God speaking to all the people who come on that morning. He'll speak to them through song. He'll speak to them through the greeters. And they'll see the preparation. They'll see, and it's all orderly and everything. They'll see all of that. And then they'll see it in the very message. They'll see it in creation. They will see God down there on the beach on Easter morning. That's what Jesus is telling His disciples. That's what He's telling us here. But now watch what takes place in verse 21. And when Jesus had thus said, He was troubled in spirit. We've already looked at that word. He was troubled when He came to the tomb of Lazarus. And that word troubled simply means this. He shuddered. Do you understand what He's getting ready to face? Do you understand what's happening? He's getting ready to be betrayed. He's getting ready to face the cross. He's getting ready to become sin. He who knew no sin is going to become sin. He's going to be separated from His Father as never before. Because sin cannot be in the presence of God, because God is holy. So when Jesus dies on the cross and he becomes sin, he begins to pay our sin debt in full. And by the way, when you say he became sin, that doesn't mean he became an adulterer and an alcoholic and a drug addict. No, it doesn't say that. It means that he began to bear all the burden of the sin of the world is upon him, paying our sin debt in full. That's what it means. But as he does that, because God cannot look upon sin because of his holy nature, he and the Father are going to be separated. So he's got all, and then he's got these disciples. I mean, if I had this crew of 11, because Judas is getting ready to leave, there would be times I would probably go out and just beat the rest of my hair off of my head. Here he is, and just a few hours, I mean, Jesus is going to have to go away and pray by himself, and he comes back, and everybody's asleep. And you try to stay awake through my sermons sometimes. He's troubled in his spirit. He has requited love for Judas. But notice the ingratitude of Judas, the evil presence of Satan who would shortly possess Judas, the fearful fate that awaited Judas in hell. Jesus knew what was going to happen to Judas. He knew that. The knowledge of the betrayal that would lead to the cross. And after he says this, notice verse 22. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. That is probably one of the greatest verses in the Word of God. Look what it says. It says, the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. The other Gospels say, Lord, is it I? They asked the question. They got to the place, they are so fearful, even what they're facing, because they too know that if he's going to be murdered, maybe we're next. We're his followers. Everybody knows us. But yet they came, and one of the reasons why I think this is one of the greatest verses in the Scriptures is because they did not trust themselves. They doubted themselves. Lord, is it me? Is it I? Here comes the last offer. Jesus had given Judas every opportunity to repent, but he could no longer postpone the inevitable. He had some things that he needed to teach his disciples because the hour had come. Time is running out. Jesus knew he had to teach some more things, and he couldn't do it so long as Judas and the evil and treachery he stood for was in the room. Now it's time for Jesus to expose him. Notice verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Now you have to picture there's a low table and there's lots of pillows and stuff, and they're leaning on their left elbow. They use their right hand to eat with. And John is next, reclined next to Jesus. And so what he does is Peter looks at John and he motions for him with his eyes. And by the way, we do that here. Somebody will do something, you go, And what you're saying is, are you believing that? I can't believe they just said that. My brother-in-law, he used to get me in more trouble. He used to have this thing. He was a football coach, by the way, coach. And he would sit there and he'd say, David Earl. And I'd look at him, he'd say, And every time he did that, I knew what was going on because we could read each other's minds. We didn't have a lot to read, so there was not much going on there. And as soon as I'd do that, he'd say, I was in trouble, and I'd usually have to leave the room. But they're reclining on their left elbow, and John was here, and so John would lean back with his head on the breast of Jesus, and he would say, Lord, who is it? Who is it? Now imagine this, it's the Last Supper. Jesus has already told them that. And here's the gossip, the grapevine going on. John, find out who it is. Lord, who is it? Notice what Jesus says. Verse 26, it is he to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. Now, the word sop doesn't sound very, I eat by sight and sop just doesn't get it from me. But you'll take a piece of bread and you'll fold it, and then there's a bowl, and some say it's gravy, some said it's like a fruit deal, but he would dip into it and he would scoop it up, because that's how they ate, because they didn't use knife and forks back then. And so he'd dip in it. And then as an act of honor to the honored guest, Jesus would hand that to Judas. Now here's the guy that's getting ready to do what? Betray him. And yet Jesus treats him as an honored guest. Jesus, again, reaching out as an act of friendship. One man said this, the very hand that would be nailed to a cross in just a few hours is reaching out again, trying to bring Judas into the family. Eternity is swinging in the balance of this man. He's now exposed. The alarms are going off in his head. And what's amazing is his secret was known to Jesus, but still not to himself. Judas still has not connected all the dots about Jesus. You see, when you reject Jesus, you don't want to believe what he said. You don't want to believe who he says he is. You don't want to believe what he says is going to happen. So you reject it all. It's kind of like over in Matthew chapter 24, I believe. And it talks about, and in the days of Noah, people were eating and drinking and what? Just living life, giving in marriage and taking, and all of a sudden, and everything was fine until what? Until the flood came. But then it was too late. There are folks sitting in here today. You've heard the scriptures. You've heard the answers to prayer. You've seen the miracles. You know all that's said about God is real. And for whatever reason, whatever rationalization, however you want to justify it, you have rejected wholesale Jesus and God and the gospel. You've rejected those who've tried to reach you with the truth. You've done that. It's not flagrant. You'll say things, well, I'm glad that works for you. And then my mom used to say these things before the last 2 weeks of her life when she was saved. She'd say, you know, they're just very religious, David. They're just very religious. And I'm thinking to myself, Mom, what in the world does that mean? And she said that about me. And by the way, religious means I just do something all the time, the same thing all the time. Religious. His secret was known to Jesus, but not to himself. And here's something that's fearful. 2 Corinthians 6:1, 6:2 talks about the day of salvation. Well, the day of salvation had ended for Judas. Jesus had drawn the line in the dirt. Let me say that again. Judas has drawn the line in the dirt. There's an old poem that goes like this. Men by themselves are priced. For 30 pieces, Judas sold himself and not Christ. What Judas is doing, he's selling himself short. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, says the Bible. Judas had sat under the teaching of Jesus and had heard parable after parable, many of them directed to people just like him. Parable of the unjust steward, the wedding garment, the teaching against the love of money and greed and pride, the declaration that Jesus gave to his disciples. This was back in John 6. Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? His warnings of judgment that awaited his betrayer. Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Judas had just heard Jesus say that not all of them were clean. His heart was hardened and he refused to repent. Verses 27 through 30, we have three pictures, and I close with these. First, we have Judas and the devil. Look in verse 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. The exact moment is marked for us in the scriptures when Judas crossed the final frontier from which there is no return. He sealed his own fate and eternity. Now listen carefully. Up to this moment, Judas had been possessed by an evil intention. Now he would be possessed by the evil one. Charles Spurgeon said, there's no such thing as free will. Let me define that. See, well, I was born with a free will. Yeah, but you're not free. Romans 6 says, you either are a slave to the devil or you're a slave to the Son of God. So even though we can proclaim that I have a free will, I make my own choices, someone is your master already. Satan? He said, well, no, I'm not. Oh, well, then how about all of the things that he gives you? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. See, they own you. No one has a free will and exercises it as a free will. You either are servant to your master, the Lord Jesus, or you're servant to the master, Satan himself. Up to this point, Judas had an evil intention. Now he's possessed by the evil one. The Lord Jesus knew right there what had just happened. The devil himself now is leering at Jesus through the very eyes of Judas. So Jesus sadly dismisses him. The second picture is Judas and the disciples. Judas had a solid, believable reputation with these men. Remember now that they're not spiritually discerned yet. The Holy Spirit has not yet come. But watch what happens in verse 28. Now, no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. Jesus said, go and do us whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. Verse 29, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, he was the treasurer, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things which we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. His reputation was believable. He had deceived the others to the end. Sadly, he'd even deceived himself. And surely Jesus has sent him off to do something good. But now watch this third picture, Judas and the darkness. Verse 30. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. It was night. The last book before the book of Revelation is called Jude. It's a small book, but verse 11 through 13 is very important. The general epistle of Jude, verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Verse 12. These are spots in your feast of charity. What Jude is talking about is that there were some unbelievers who had literally invaded the church. And he's warning the believers about them. He says, watch out for them. You'll see them by their fruits. Verse 12. These are spots in your feast of charity. That's the Lord's Supper. Feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water. Carried about of winds. Clouds without water. In other words, they look promising. Everything is not really as it seems. Clouds are supposed to bring rain. He says, in other words, they're not what you think they are. That's what he's telling them. They're carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. These were apostates. The darkness wraps around Judas and it owns him. He now goes to those whom he is most comfortable with. You know, that's something that I think we need to talk about. Psalm 1 talks about, blessed are they who do not sit, who do not walk, who do not stand, who do not sit with the unrighteous. Blessed are they, happy are they. What concerns me sometimes is that people who name the name of Christ, that they are more comfortable with the people of the world than they are with the people of God. And the reason why I say that is I'm thinking long range, eternity. You know, they're more comfortable out in the world and, you know, with the jokes and the codes that we have and the foolishness and even the sin than they are with the people of God. And I'm thinking, then why are you naming the name of Christ as your Savior and you want to go and you're going to spend eternity with people like us and you're more comfortable with people like them? Listen, for an unbeliever, heaven would be hell for them. It would be hell. Why? They've rejected all that. They don't want to be around that. A couple of points I want you to take home with you. Judas typifies the vileness of spiritual betrayal. Every age has those who profess to follow Christ but turned against him. This should drive each of us to a serious self-examination. Am I real? Or we need to be like the apostles. doubting of whom he spake. Lord, is it I? Am I the one who will betray you? And that should just cause us to fall down before him in brokenness and say, Lord, I can't even trust myself. Help my unbelief. Judas was living proof of the patience of Christ, his mercy and his loving kindness. Even when the mob came to arrest Jesus in the garden, he still looked at Judas and called him friend when Judas betrayed him with a kiss. The example of Judas shows that the devil will always be at work right in the midst of God's people. Lastly, Judas proves the deadliness of hypocrisy. He was a fruitless branch and would be cast into the eternal fire of hell. The last thing we need to see, though, is that Judas, he demonstrated that there's nothing that sinful man can do to thwart the sovereign will of God. God's plan will go forth, even if 12 are picked and one is not a believer. God's plan will go forth. God's will be done. For that we give him praise. So what should we take away from this today? It's not so much that we need to look around and see if there's a Judas in the group. That will take care of itself. But I think we need to inspect our own selves and make sure that we do not. I want to go back to one point I made. After more than 3 years of living constantly with the incomparably perfect Jesus, observing the miracles he performed, hearing his teaching, Judas betrayed Jesus to his death. Let us be careful, church, of living constantly in the realm of Christianity, observing the miracles that take place at the church house, prayers answered, people being saved, hearing his teaching through Sunday school and sermons, that we do not betray others concerning Christ. We betray Christ when we do not obey him. We betray Christ when we do not live up to what he has put in us. We've got to be careful of betraying Jesus to others. To others. One time, back to my brother-in-law, we were having an argument. We were more like brothers than in-laws. We were having an argument, and he would always, this was always his favorite thing. The debate sometimes get a little heated. Sometimes there might be a little pushing and shoving. Then he would back off, and he was a lot bigger than me, and he would back off, and he would say, "And you call yourself a Christian?" And I'm telling you, that would frost me to the end. And I would do that Hulk thing. And I would catch myself, and I'd say, "Yes, I do. Forgiven, not perfect." Then I'd walk off, because that way you don't have to push and shove each other anymore. And he would just stand there. He would just stand there and look at me. Of course, 5 minutes later, everything was fine, and we were going on what we should be doing. And you call yourself a Christian. That sometimes haunts me when I lose my temper and I say something ugly and I'm not doing the Christian thing. And you call yourself a Christian. How about us? How about us? We can't be like Judas. There's too much at stake. Don't betray Jesus to others. God loves us. He's given us his Spirit. He's given us his Word that we can stand on, and it will protect us if we will obey it, if we will listen to it, we will trust it. God will give us everything we need so that we never have to fear betraying him. Betraying him. Larry Zonka played football for the Miami Dolphins, the only team to ever go 17-0. He was meeting one time with Randy White, who played middle linebacker for the Dallas Cowboys, and two great big hulking men. I mean men. And they had this conversation. They said, "What is your greatest fear?" And Zonka said, I just don't want to mess up. But Randy White said this. He said, "My greatest fear is that I'm going to embarrass myself out there in front of all those thousands of people." He says, "I just do not want to embarrass myself. I don't want to do anything stupid." Our greatest fear ought to be that we do not want to embarrass Jesus. Don't want to embarrass him. I've got enough things that I'm going to have to answer for, I know. But I do not want to embarrass him. I do not want to embarrass my Savior. The world mocked him when he was hanging on the cross in that first century. He was stripped naked. He was hanging. He had been beaten. The Bible says that he was so, his countenance was so disfigured that he didn't even look like a man. No bones were broken. But he was so beaten, so humiliated. And the mental anguish and all that he went through, he did that for me. And all he asks of me, and all he asks of you, is that we honor him. How? By loving him, trusting him. Translated, let's not embarrass him. Preacher, I've already done that. Oh, here's the other part of the good news. He forgives. He says, "That's okay. I paid for that. But now I want you to do better. I want you to get it right. I've given you everything you need to be faithful to me." Amen? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name we ask for your help this morning. Lord, I pray along with the disciples. Lord, is it me? You know me. You know my tendencies. You know my quirks. You know my idiosyncrasies. You know everything there is about me. You know, given the right conditions and setup, I can fall into sin. So I come this morning and I bring myself before you and I ask for your help. I ask for your protection. And you graciously come with your word and you say, "David, here's the sword that you can protect yourself with. It's called the word of God. David, remember that you can never be lost." And that should bring me great comfort and contentment so that I don't have to go out and try to find thrills in life. I don't have to get in relationships that will cause me to compromise what I believe and what I know is right and what is wrong. So, Lord, I pray today you would come and you would cut away the calluses on my heart, that I would be tender-hearted again. Create in me a clean heart, as David cried out in Psalm 51. Renew a right spirit within me. Take away lying and justifying and rationalizing my sin. Fill me with thy spirit. Purge me of wickedness and ungodliness and ego and pride. Purge me of the fact that I do things for applause and pats on the back. God, take all those things away from me so that I might be content and honor the King, that I not do anything to embarrass you. I not do anything to betray you to the world. God, help me this morning is my prayer. And I pray this prayer also for my brothers and sisters who sit with me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.